The scripture this morning comes from a book in the Hebrew scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. The call of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and laid down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel!" And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And so Samuel went down and lay in his place. And as he was called the third time, the Lord said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it to tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. It gives me no pleasure, but I feel under a certain obligation to begin today's message by saying that when the president of our country has been reported to have referred to several nations other than our own as holes from which only human waste comes, I find it necessary to let the next words from my mouth the moment I sit in a pulpit be a reminder of God's reality that the people of every nation in the world are made in the image of God and are beautiful in God's sight.
Amen.
And they are no less worthy of love and respect than any of us or the head of any state on any nation on earth. Full stop. I have heard some making arguments that these things may have never been said, and I should say I hope not. But the damage has been done, regardless of if he used certain curse words or not, and I cannot possibly address in every sermon everything that needs to be set straight with the world, let alone the things that seem to come out of his mouth lately. Because to do so would be, in essence, surrendering to becoming merely reactive instead of setting a proactive, positive course in faith. Nevertheless, when something so blatantly damaging and harmful is said, I feel a deep burning sense of obligation to condemn it unless I myself, by my complicity, become part of the problem. All of this raises a certain burning question as we consider not only the role of a minister, but also of ourselves in our own faith journeys. Would you rather I speak up on matters of what I believe to be of great importance, even if they make some of us feel a bit uncomfortable? Or would you rather I remain silent as opposed to causing a few folks to squirm every now and then and risk becoming part of a greater problem? After all, isn't doing so to take sides, Pastor, when you speak like that? And you're absolutely correct. I have made a conscious decision in my ministry to always take sides on the side of the marginalized, the oppressed, the underdog, the poor, the brokenhearted, the minority, the overlooked, and undersupported. And I have chosen to do so not because of my own preferences for partisan secular politics, but because being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ compels me to do so. In short, this is what Jesus did. He took sides. He always took the side of the poor and the oppressed. And this is what Jesus' gospel calls me and compels me to do. And if you're a follower of Jesus, his gospel makes the same demands of any who wish to truly walk in his ways that lead to life. On the Christian calendar, we find ourselves today here on this second Sunday after Epiphany. An epiphany, to put it in simple terms, is what some of us might call an aha moment. Light breaking through darkness, illuminating truth in our world and lives. It may have always been there, but we just never noticed. On the secular calendar, we find ourselves approaching Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a day celebrating the incredible life of one who was fully committed to speaking truth to power, regardless of who it made squirm. What can be said to truly capture this man's incredible life, his impact on our country and the world, and the tremendous inspiration that he in particular has been to me and to my own ministry? With each passing year, I find that Dr. King becomes more widely celebrated. Oddly enough, however, the celebration of Dr. King is often accompanied by what most historians and biographers of him believe to be a sort of glossing over of Dr. King's rather controversial nature. You see, in his prime and in the movement of the Civil Rights era, in the 60s, around 2/3 of white people believed that Dr. King was too controversial and radical. Around 2/3 of the white folks in the 1960s thought the whole civil rights movement was too radical and that they were hurting their own cause. Today, his quotes are often used and applied out of context in ways that he never intended his words to be used. And so we remember certain phrases and then make these phrases serve our own purpose because it feels so good. We say, I too have a dream, and then we go off to pursue our own dream that has little to do actually with equality or progress for the greater good, mostly to do with our own self-advancement. There is a quote, however, from which I borrowed and drew a bit on today for this sermon's title, that allows us to look beyond the words themselves and see into Dr. King's heart just a bit. These words seem to reveal the signs and symptoms of one who has had their heart broken by people who were very close to him. These words are from his Steeler lecture in his Trumpet of Conscience series. Here they are. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. The silence of our friends. To speak or not to speak? That is the question, not just for the preacher, but for anyone who would desire to be a true friend to another human being. Speak up or as we say at wedding ceremonies, or forever hold your peace. That is the dilemma for any employee who has stumbled upon some kind of wrongdoing at their place of work and are torn. Do I risk saying something, or should I just preserve the appearance of tranquility and that everything is good at this place of work and keep all this stuff to myself? Should I dare to say something that might ripple the waters of an already fragile relationship just for the sake of speaking the truth, or should I just stuff it and go on? These are the kinds of questions we wrestle with in everyday life. Today's scripture lesson from Samuel, the situation there and in today's landscape are actually eerily similar. Eli, the head priest and ruler at this point, for they had no king, had sons who used their father's position to promote themselves in the eyes of the nation. They treat the offerings of the people carelessly, and because of their poor behavior, God, in this, dark comedy, written by our spiritual ancestors, is trying to get a message to Eli to warn him of impending judgment he must suffer because he has allowed his son's bad behavior to continue for too long. Did you notice I said dark comedy? Yes, I sure did. Characteristically, our spiritual ancestors leavened this sort of rather heavy situation with plenty of good Jewish humor. Most of it, however, is lost on us centuries later. The Lord calls, "Samuel, Samuel." And it's no accident that the name Samuel literally means God has heard. The boy says, "Here I am," and runs to the priest Eli, whose name significantly means my little God, who has not called for him. And the God calls again and again, and the boy goes to Eli, my little God, rather than answering the God. Now, this is a bit humorous to the original audience. As I said, it gets lost on us. This was all a play on words, you see, in their language. A third time, the Lord says, God has heard. And at last, Eli, who, by the way, is truly awake for the first time in many years, instructs the boy to answer, speak. And Samuel does. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's really kind of a humorous story also, because it's really a story of the blind leading the blind in a way. The young boy has no experience. He has no inkling of what it means to discern God's leading. And the old man, Eli, well, he is spiritually blind from years of turning a blind eye to his own son's immoral and crooked behavior. This story raises all sorts of questions. When you heard it, be honest. You don't have to answer out loud. Relax. Did you see yourself more as Samuel or more as Eli in the story? If you think about it, usually we lean one way or the other. What if for Samuel, for fear of confrontation, what if he had remained silent even though Eli was trying to get him to open up and spill the beans? What if Eli, because he was afraid of hearing an unflattering truth about himself or his family or his career, had not coaxed Samuel into speaking? What if instead he had encouraged Samuel's silence and Samuel had followed his advice to just say quiet? What if instead he had encouraged Samuel's silence and just kind of kept it under wraps? Samuel would have never answered God's call to become a priest, and Eli would have contributed to harming Samuel by turning God's call away for the excuse of just staying quiet and don't ripple the waters, he could have said. But you see, both of these characters, if either one had remained silent, they could have been harmed, and also it would have harmed the other. There is a time for silence. This is true. Sometimes we talk too much and listen too little. But my friends, there is also a time to speak up. I cannot ponder questions on the timing of important moments in life without hearing the words of another very famous passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, ring in my ear. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend. Now listen, a time to be silent and a time to speak. But how do we know the time for silence? And how do we know the time for speaking up? How? Listen again to Dr. King's words. I think they give us a hint. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. This story of Samuel's call reminds us that we need not have years of experience in order to be found vitally important and instrumental to God. Eli's presence in this story reminds us that we need not be perfect or sinless in order to still have something good to offer to guide others in their spiritual journeys. Vitally important to both of these characters' effectiveness in their roles was their willingness to speak up, courageously so. They did not choose silence, even though it would have been easier for both of them at some level, at least in their own personal comfort levels. As Dr. King once said, he who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with evil itself. I think that one of the main lessons we can take into this Martin Luther King Jr. holiday from the story of Samuel's call is that if I desire truly to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I must have a deeper commitment to my neighbor's personhood than I do to my own comfort. I must have a deeper commitment to the dignity that is inherent in each and every human being than I do to my own feelings of uneasiness at times in relating to the world and to people around me. I am in no position to choose when to speak up and when to remain silent if I do not share God's dream for the world of justice and equality for each and every human being. The dignity, as I said, of my neighbor's personhood should be far more valuable to me than my own comfort. And the truth is that when I allow my perceived comfort and the avoidance of any potential conflict to drive my decisions, I am settling for a comfort that is counterfeit anyway. There are worse things than being uncomfortable. Some of you know that already. The painful, nagging, soul-draining knowledge that one could have or should have spoken up, for example, and prevented a deep wound from being inflicted on another person is an awful, awful feeling. Even worse than that feeling are the feelings of regret that come over us when we realize that by our silence in the face of injustice, we have actually inflicted harm on another human being. Now, sadly, many never see the reality of their complicity in problems of everyday life, especially related to justice and equality, because they are blinded by their burning desire to see themselves as a good person. We all want to see ourselves as a good person, and we are all good. God made us that way, and yet we don't always do good things. Not even good people do good things all the time. No decent human being ever sets out to do harm by our silence. A person who would never contribute to racism. We see ourselves as a good person. We would never be racist. We would never thwart another person's path to equality. But far too often in the face of injustice, silence becomes a lethal weapon that is turned upon the oppressed until its wound eventually is indistinguishable from the first wound. I know of no better way to impress upon you the importance of speaking truth to power than to share a few more of Dr. King's soul-searching words as we draw this message to a close. For as he said, there comes a time when silence is betrayal. In fact, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. There comes a time, he said, when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but he must take it because his conscience tells him that it is right. And he said that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So you may be wondering, what is the so what of this sermon, preacher? What do you want me to take away from this place when I leave? I want you to take away from this place that we cannot rest on the courageous work done by Dr. King. We cannot rest on it. We must build on it instead, which means we should continue the work that Dr. King began as he followed Jesus the best he knew how. Silence is not an option in the face of God's call when God's people are hurting around us. And God is calling us, like Samuel, to be God's voice. A voice that lifts up truth even when it is not popular, comfortable, or easy. So my question for you is, will you be that voice in your corner of the world? Will you be that courageous person who is willing to stand up when it would be easier to stay seated, who is willing to speak up when it is easier to stay silent? Will you be the one who is willing to speak truth to power? Will you be the one to protect the innocent, the oppressed, the forgotten, the forsaken, by refusing to remain in the comfort of your own silence and instead stepping into the role of prophet by naming the injustices you see, even if you don't have a clue as to how to solve them? If we never name things, we can never address things, and when we never address things, we might as well stay silent, because in effect, that's what we're doing with our lives. I hope you will be that person, however imperfectly you attempt it. I pray that you will be that person. I pray that we will be that church. For as Dr. King said, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. May we never be silent in the face of injustice, evil, and oppression. Amen.